And you might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews and chapter 7. And remember the book of Hebrews, we're looking at, think of the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John has to do with knowing and understanding God is an awesome Savior. Hebrews comes along and tells us why we're saved forever, why we're wonderfully saved. We're saved, John, Hebrews, why we stay saved forever. Now, so in the light of that, in chapter 7 we have looked at and have been looking at the comparison of the Levitical priesthood, etc., versus the priesthood of Melchizedek, and in verse 15, 7 and 15. And it is yet far more evident, obvious, clear, plain, that after the similitude, the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. In other words, here's the Old Testament, and here's the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, etc. And we already have that. But from Psalm 110, all about the Messiah, Psalm 110 is about Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And then as you read Psalm 110, forever. So that is not true for the Levitical priesthood. So we're already clued in, if we never get to the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is going to replace the Levitical priesthood forever. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is repeated. Now, having said that, who is made like, not after the law of a carnal commandment, as it is, not after the law of a carnal commandment, fleshly commandment. And in order to see that fleshly, just hold your finger here and you'll see it quickly in Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 3. For what the law could not do, the law cannot do, in that it was weak through the flesh, carnal, flesh, fleshly, human, human, human. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. So the law is given for law and tablets of stone. And the law is given, it's just a law. And the law becomes alive because of the priesthood, Aaronic, Levitical priesthood. They show the law to Israel. The average Israelite's living out there in his tent doing what he's doing. It's the priest that's sacrificing. It's the priest that's dressing. It's the priest that's doing everything. He is keeping showing the law all the while he's showing the law as they live their life. So here's the tabernacle smack dab in the middle of them, and that's why they're kept. Because God is in the middle of them, in the person of Jesus Christ, by way of the tabernacle. And the priesthood is exhibiting that relationship, that's why they're kept there. That's why the priesthood depends on the law. The priesthood is nothing without the law. And the law needs the priesthood. They go together. So wherever one, look at verse 12. Well, you back over to Hebrews. And you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also in the law." The law and the priesthood go together. However the law is, the priesthood is. The priesthood, the law. If the priesthood has to be put aside, the law has to be put aside. They go together. The law is, the people can't do the law. And as you'll pick up in a few moments here, the priest can't do the law. So, having said that, and keeping in mind one other thing that will help us, while you're thinking before we get in chapter 7 too much, over, if you would please, to Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 16. And remind yourself about the priesthood. The purpose of the priesthood was to represent God to the people and the people to God. That's a priest. What's a priest? Priest is a human, represents the whoever they're representing, like a lawyer in court, whoever they're representing, and representing to whom? The judge. God is the judge, and the lawyer is representing the client. The priesthood is representing the people before the God. God is represented in Christ to the people. How do the people get to God? By Christ. How do the people get to God? By Christ. How does God get to the people? By Christ. Both ways. Here's Leviticus 16, Day of Atonement, etc. Just to remind us, in chapter 16 and in verse 30. "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." That's what the priest is. The priest represents the people. The people can't do it. The people got a problem. They can't do it. God has to do it. God created the people. God saves the people. The people are dead in sins, as it were. They have no life. God has to provide the life. Chapter 17. And picking it up in verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement, atonement, to cover, to clean, to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls." So how am I going to make, how, back, here's my two things again. Here's the human, and here's God. And in between is the priest. The priest brings the people. The priest brings God. Brings them atonement. Brings them together. Brings them together, as it were. Like this. That's what they do. That's the priest's job. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, back over, if you would, to Hebrews 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7, keeping in mind, if I can, back to verse 16. "Who made," look at the end of verse 15, "a similitude, the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal, fleshly," it isn't after that. It isn't like that. All Aaron and his sons and the priest are all humans. They're all flesh. They're all flesh. That's all they are, just humans. We aren't talking about the sin nature. We're just talking about the human. That's all they are, just humans. "Who made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, the power of an endless life. Now remember, God in Christ is his, the Lord's purpose, 1 Peter 3:18, is to bring us to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We get to God. He saves us to get us to God. He's the high priest that keeps us to God. He keeps us. Saving us is one thing. Keeping us saved forever. Hang on. Now, he's the high priest after the power of an endless life. So therefore, the power, dynamite, etc., all our words in English, power, ability, the life of an endless life, indissoluble, it's a word intense, and to loose, to something, you can't unloose something. It can't be unloosed. It can't be changed. It's unchangeable. So it's bound. Note, it can't be dissolved. It's a priest. He's a priest forever. God in Christ, the priest. God, his uncreated life is endless. His endless, endless, endless life. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and so here's the human life. And human life, to add in Levitic, using priest, Levites and the human priest, they live and they die, they live and they die, they live and they die. Their life is but a transient little speck in time. They live and they die, they live and they die. God never dies. God never dies. He never dies. And to see that a little better, what's it talking about in verse 16? Power of an endless life. If we had a dog, will the average dog make a spider web? How's that? Why? Because he's a dog. He never stops being a dog. He goes to bed, gets up, he's always a dog. He can never be anything but a dog. A fish can never be anything but a fish. A bird can never be anything but a bird. And God can be nothing but God, the power of an endless life. An endless life. What's that mean? Well, he's going to do the job of bringing us together for what? Forever. That's why you're saved. And he's going to show that forever. Your sin nature is gone. You're new creatures in Christ and in God's holy heaven. And you've got to show that. What? He's the priest. You're there. You're saved. You're a wonderful trophy. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You're a wonderful trophy of God's grace. That's what God's going to do that forever. He's the priest. He's the high priest. Now remember, the people caught up in the law. And in the law, we do what? Well, the law, we have to go. The law says, and you know, turn there, Exodus 19:8, all that the law says, the people said we will do. What does the law do? Why do we like the law? Because the law, we can do something. Do something. We can't measure up. We're humans. That's why they built in Genesis 11 the tower on the city, to try to substitute something for God. That's why we have religion. Religion. We've got to have religion. Even atheism is a religion. It's a way you're excusing yourself from answering. I'm an atheist, say, I don't have to answer. Say. I'm an agnostic, I don't have to answer. I'm a Buddhist, I don't have to answer. Say. I'm a Methodist, I don't know what to answer. See? So here we are, and we like that. That's what we do. We like it. The law works. Do you ever hear of works? People works. Think of Seventh-day Adventists and all these. Works. Why do we like them? Because it's something we can do in our gut. We've got to answer to something. Got to have something. Got to have it. Got to have something protect us from the reality. So that's the law. So keep that in mind. And we shared all these things in the process. The law is only for a little speck of time. From Moses to Christ. Boom. The law. It served its purpose for Israel, etc. Now, having said that, so here's the power of an endless life. And so what are you able to say? You say you have a power. He's the power, the wonderful of an endless life. So when I get saved, when you get saved, what does God give us? We will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we do. And for me to the Colossians 3 and all those things, just to remind us of Christ who is our life. Galatians 2:20, for me to live is Christ. Living. What kind of living? Or God's uncreated life. When do you have it? The moment you get saved. You have to exercise it. If you don't understand the priesthood, and yet back in the Old Testament, or back to the works business, got to do the works, got to answer up, we got to do something so that we qualify, then we're busy being, trying to take care of everything all by our lonesome, and it won't work. But we do it, because that's how we get through work and home and school and problems. That's how we do it. Our world doesn't. So now, having said that, God gives us eternal life. It's a gift. And we're supposed to live that life. How can we live that life? Because Christ is at the right hand of God, living it for you. His life. He rose again from the grave and is seated at the right hand of God. How long is he seated? How long is he Lord? Forever. That's why your life. Your life is because his life is there. He's the high priest. So he's there. Ah, but he's here. You received him as your savior. It's the life there, here. That's what we do. We practice that. We exercise that with some intelligence. That's what we're trying to do. God's trying to help people get free from the systems. Not only the Judaism, etc., but all of that, but the rest of it. We're caught. We're caught in it. And we use it. That's how we get through week after week of our life. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, verse 18. And remember now, as you're reading, as you go down, the little word F-O-R. And you're going to keep reading, four. It's keep adding, explanation of what he just said. He's going to say this. He's building, 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, explanation, an explanation upon an explanation. Now, so therefore, in verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So the law, the carnal commandment, the fleshly, that which the priest, Leviticus, all of those that did, it has to be replaced by something better. It has to be, because the priesthood can't work, and the law can't work because the priesthood can't work. The priesthood can't work because the law can't work. They represent each other, and they don't work. And they don't work. They never work. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, verse 18, there is verily a disannulling of it. The human Christ is an endless life. In comparison, verse 18, the human aspect of priesthood, the Leviticus, etc., the Aaronic priesthood, is terminal. It doesn't have it. It's a putting away. Verse 18, a disannulling. Disannulling is the verb to put away, setting aside, displacement, annulment. It's annulled. It's no good. It's no good. No good at all. It just won't work. And, verse 18, for verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness, powerlessness, lack of strength, infirmity, feeble, everything. They don't have any. It doesn't have anything. We just read it in Romans 8 and verse 3. It doesn't have power. It doesn't have any. It's unprofitable, has no advantage, serves no purpose. It can't do anything. It can only be a law. The big thing in the world that you can't measure up to, that you can't answer, and you don't understand, you could read it, quote it, can't do anything with it, and it can't do anything for you. The law is powerless to help you. The law can only say against you. The law can never do a thing to help you. And you can do nothing to make it work. Zero, the law. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God, unto God. Now, again, if you're asking yourself, the details, and lots of details, comparatively, lots of details. Why? It isn't just Jews. We just mentioned it. It's humans with works that measure up. We have prayer wheels. We go to whatever thing you want to go, prayer wheels, beads. Depends on where you want to go and what group you want to follow. It works. Got to go do this door to door, whatever it is. You got to do it. That's a system. And God is trying to tell you the system doesn't work anywhere. No system works. No religion works. But we like it because it's a substitute. Now, having said that, in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. It demands, but it doesn't make anything. It's powerless to help. Now, so here's the law and the priesthood. Now think how powerless it is, if you would. So here's Allah, here's the law and the priest, the priest, not the people, the priest, would dress up with their gowns, their robes, their hat, the ointment, the incense, the blood. But they did all of that. Boy, do they, wow, dressed. Wow, is that guy dressed? See, you know, get a big hat and make yourself a cardinal. Not a bird, but a cardinal. It's a wow. Wow. You see. But all I did is wear it. The general, the man can put on a general's uniform. But it's only a uniform and on the outside. He's just a man wearing a uniform. The priests are representing God, and it's powerless. Everything they have is not perfect. It isn't a real general in a general's uniform. It's imperfect. It's imperfect. It has no life to it. No life to it at all. It's useless. It's useless to pretend. It's useless in the millennium, as you know, some and all that. In the millennium, you ask how come they live 1,000 years. As long as they behave themselves, they do. And tells you how they do it. God rules with a rod of iron. And what do? They rule. They're ruled giving hypocritical obedience. That means they bend their knee because they have to. They don't bend their heart. They don't bend their heart. For 1,000 years, they can live it all the way to the end if they just pay attention and don't break the law, as it were. Now, so keeping that in mind, for the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in the bringing in of a better hope, the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. So there is a better hope, a better hope. Where's the hope? Christ is our hope. Oh, you know it. They just put things together. That's why you love to put the pieces, so they always come out. The better hope. What's a better hope? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is your hope. See? There's a better hope. Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, his priesthood. The other is no good. No good. Scrap it. But no, it's so important. No, it isn't. It's all gone. It won't do a thing for you. It can never perfect, can never make you perfect. Therefore, a better hope is necessary, and a better hope. And our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that. Now, in order just to take a look at that for a minute, go with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And asking ourselves about the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, picking up, please. Our Lord, what do we know that he did when he came to the earth, born in Bethlehem of Judea? Verse 17. Think not, said the Lord, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, those just a little marks in the Hebrew, little marks. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise from the law, till all be fulfilled. All of it has to be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle in no wise shall pass. God fulfills all the law. Now, having said that, so remember the law demands, can do nothing. Christ fulfills all the law. And then you know Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, picking up, please. And going, if I can, to verse 1. 10:1 Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, they didn't receive God's wonderful righteousness in Christ. Therefore, verse 4, Christ, for the reason, all of this, for Christ is the end, E-N-D, of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end. He fulfills all the law. So when he says he's the end, what about the law? He fulfills it all. He fulfills all the law. And he's the end of it. The end of it. And that's why Matthew 22, and picking up, please. And you'll catch it. Christ fulfills the law. He's the end of the law. Now, what about the law? Matthew 22. Odd member. 22:36 context. You asked, the lawyer asked, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And he's going to help them. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. What about the next part of it? Well, that's the first four commandments. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They're all on. He's the end of the law. He fulfills all the law. He said the law. I tried to say that if you took time to read Deuteronomy, he's going to say, I want you to love me with all your heart. That's what the law says. You can't, but you can certainly turn around and look to me, said God, and believe me and trust me, etc. They just didn't do that as a nation. Now, so having said that, and if you want to do one other one while we're thinking of it, Galatians, get the law out of the way. Galatians 5 and 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you're going to love God, you can't love your neighbor till you love God. First four commandments. You don't have any love. You have to get God to get the love to have the relationship. Therefore, for the law is fulfilled in one word in this. And so when we're looking at the God in this wonderful, wonderful word and the outworking of it, a God is going to go, and I mentioned to honor God, love God, and to try it, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 10. Deuteronomy in chapter 10. And picking up in verse, just watch it in the Old Testament now. The law points to love. It doesn't point to the obedience to do it. It points to God, to love God. Chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what doth the law, what does the Lord God, thy God, require of thee? But to fear him, to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's what I want. It isn't you trying to produce something you don't have. You can't do it. It's letting God do it. You got to turn to God and love God. While you're here, chapter 11. And chapter 11, picking up, in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So God, I can't, it's your law, but I turn to God, my heart is fixed, changed. Verse 22. If ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and cleave unto him. So all of that comes out in the process. God, the law points to the love of God. The love of God, the law and the love of God point to the life of God. The life of God. The life of God is the outworking of the love and law of God. How do I outwork the law of God? By loving God. If I love God, I'm going to keep his what? If I love God, I'm going to keep his commandments. That's what he asked. What's the commandment? All the commandments are summed up in what? Your relationship to God, to love him. So the more I do, I'm not doing anything. I'm just honoring God. Because he fulfills all the law. Since he fulfills all the law, he fulfills all the law that I can't do and you can't do. He fulfills it for us. He does it. So the works business, the works, got to work, work, work. It isn't a question of works. It's the outworking of God's working. That's what it is. So when it comes down to the bottom line, so a better. And back over in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, if I can, in chapter 19, verse 19, chapter 7. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better. The word better is the word, a comparison word. Strong, powerful, superior, excellent, favorable. It's used 13 times in Hebrews. Better. Christ is better. Better than everything. Because you're trusting. We trust the system, and God destroys the system you're trusting in. He said, scrap it. Scrap the system you're trusting in and look to God. And God does a wonderful thing. And it fulfills everything. That's why you're righteous, isn't it? Where's your righteousness? In Christ Jesus. He is our righteousness. You don't have any righteousness, no offense. I don't have any. God does. I can't pass the test. You can't pass the test. No one can pass the test. God passes the test in the most wonderful, wonderful way. So now, having said that, better, as it is. Now, if I can, picking up in the light of better, stronger, we have, in verse 19, we have a better hope, a wonderful, wonderful, better hope. And I just mentioned it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have a wonderful, wonderful hope. And yet trust God and look to God and enjoy that. Titus 1:1, just for the fun of it. Not fun of it, but to do it. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, verse 2, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. A wonderful, wonderful expectancy, anticipation, hope. Wonderful, living hope. Why you say living? First Peter. All you're doing is putting pieces to remind yourself of why it's saying what it's saying. God, why are you saying this in Hebrews? Because I said it everywhere else. Hebrews, 1 Peter, and chapter 1, and in verse 3. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's wonderful, wonderful expectation, our hope. He's the hope that we're to exercise and enjoy, a wonderful, wonderful hope. And God gives that hope to us so that we can proceed. And the hope of God draws us near to God. Because we're coming, we shared that 1,000 times. Hope, what is hope? Hope is the anticipation, the expectation of going forward. And every minute we have this. You had this morning. You had at 10 o'clock, at 8 o'clock. You had a moment, but 8 o'clock became 8:05, and whatever was going on at 8 o'clock disappeared, and you moved to 8:10. And everything is what? Forward. The clock doesn't stop. The calendar doesn't stop. You don't stop. Everything moves. So everything, just you go to the next step, the next stage, the most wonderful way. God moves us forward in a most wonderful way. So our hope is that we hope. That's what we do. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Why? Because we're moving forward. Whatever we were this morning, we aren't there anymore. And whatever we're going to be this afternoon, we won't be there anymore tonight. We're moving down the corridor. That's what we're doing. And we're always what? Anticipating expectation. From a human standpoint, from God's standpoint. From God's standpoint helps us with human standpoint. I hope there's enough in the refrigerator or whatever it is. Hope. hope. But we, that hope, hopeless enough in the refrigerator, is based on my looking to God, who is my expectation and hope as I go forward. I haven't even opened the door of the refrigerator yet. But irregardless, refrigerator or no refrigerator, it doesn't matter. I'm looking to God to keep going past the refrigerator, past the next thing, down the corridor. I keep moving, moving. Things may or may not be, but you keep moving. Now, that's what you're doing. You don't even know it. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, back over to Hebrews and chapter 7. And you will note, please, Hebrews chapter 7, picking up, please, if I can. Remember now, there's a better hope by which we draw near to God, and we can do that. For, and as much, and as in as much as, verse 20, in as much as, in the Aaronic priesthood, they chose. The Aaronic priesthood, they never had to take an oath. God just did it. The priests were, because they were the line of Aaron, they were family, they were qualified to be priest unless something else happened. So they had that. They didn't ever took an oath. They never took an oath. They just did what they did. You were raised in a family and you took your father's business over. The father has you in his business. Then you move, and that's what you did. And you move down the corridor of time with that. That's what they did. They just were born. They were born into the priesthood. Jeremiah is a priest. We're studying the book of Jeremiah. He's a priest. He's from the family of priests. He's a family. He didn't say he wanted to be a priest. Jeremiah is a priest because he's born in the family. That's what he is. Now, so that's the Aaronic priesthood. But, verse 20, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. So, not without an oath. That's a, let's just say it a different way, to the degree that no oath at all. That's another way of saying emphatically, without an oath. Saying without an oath, that's emphatic. To say without an oath, that's, what am I saying? With an oath. Without an oath, I'm saying it emphatically, you got to have an oath. The priest didn't have an oath. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a priest with an oath, God said. in Psalm 110, that he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God said, I swear. He never swore that about Aaron. Never swore that about his sons. He swore that about his son. I swear, he's my son forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's no priest like him. That's why it says a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's why he's a priest. That's, no one else is like that. They all died. The law is finished. The priesthood, as we have known it, as it was. So now, having said that, to the degree he was a priest, and you'll see that chapter 5, just turn the page and you'll catch it in verse 6. But he said unto another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And all of the references that are made, God includes them in what he's just saying and doing. Now, having said that, inasmuch as, verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, Lord, swear, the Lord swear, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you'll catch it up in up in verse 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the word testify, think of how many times you keep reading it in the Hebrews, let alone the Bible, in Hebrews. Keep reading. After the order of Melchizedek. He says, he testifies over and over. He doesn't say it once. He says it over and over and over again. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Guess what the next verse is. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better, there's your word, better, stronger, superior, testament, made a surety. And the word a surety has to do with a guarantee, a pledge, a surety. He makes an oath, and it's a sure thing, a surety. In other words, the test is God is going to go, and he is the surety of the covenant, the covenant. God, this whole arrangement that God is doing, is it certain? Is it sure? What is the commitment to anything, to anyone, anywhere, to make it work out? You're going to look to God, and God has made it a pledge. He guarantees all of it to be true in his Son. So if anyone's going to be offended that he failed, it'll be God, but God isn't going to fail, and he isn't going to be offended. God is the surety, the guarantee of a better testament, etc. Jesus Christ assures us of that. Therefore, verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, Levitical priesthood, they all die. They have a priesthood, they last so long, so many years, and then they have replaced, and their priesthood is replaced by the next one. They all die. Jesus Christ never dies. It's a priesthood forever, and it's a guarantee, guaranteed, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful priesthood. Now, and verse 24, but this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. That's right. He is the power of an endless life. He never dies. He never changes. And everything keeps going. In other words, your relationship to Jesus Christ right now never changes. Never changes. Nothing's going to change. So he represents in your old sin nature. That's why you're going to, if you're truly saved, that's why we say, you say, well, so that person doesn't look saved. Well, they don't look saved. They either are saved or they're not. Either you've received Christ as your Savior or you haven't. If you receive Christ as your Savior, that's the reality. Is Christ in you? Think of Hebrews 13:5, 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself and see if, prove yourself. Is Christ in you or isn't he? That's the whole test. Not Methodist, Catholic, Buddhist. Is Christ in you or isn't he? Period. And that's why you're saved. You understand? You say, well, that guy doesn't, Lot didn't deserve to be saved, but he is saved. Lot. He's righteous because he looked to God. He doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And we, not you guys, but people living every, that's why the Lordship salvation and all of that. Because they're frustrated looking at the people out in front of them. They're trying to get them to follow the book, and they aren't following the book. And they get all frustrated. So they revamp everything to make it work. So that's what Lordship, that's part of the problem. But you've got to go and get people to be obedient and to fix things. But whether you fix them or not, you're saved. Because Christ is your high priest. And that's how you got saved in the first place. When you received Christ as your Savior, he saved you. He saved you. You didn't save you. He saved you. And that's why you're saved. That's why God what? Right now, I start to say it and get lost in it. God is what? All of our old natures bumbling along and all of its dumb everything's a word, thought, and deed. That's what it is. Wow, stupid. But Christ is my high priest. And he died on the cross, and his blood cleanses, think of priesthood, cleanses me from all sin. So I'm like this. But when God looks this way, God sees his son, and he sees his blood. And that's why I get along with God and you do, because God sees his son. My high priest represents me before God. So that I don't have to come, I confess my sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive it. So I can come. I can come, no matter how much. So I don't even bother with that anymore. Your old nature, I got one. You got one. It's not going to go away. But we do have to go away because it's time. Got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. Thank you.